right now what's happening in the body of Christ, we are seeing a fulfillment of some prophecies that have come forth in our own church over the last several years. And some of those prophecies had to do with, well, one in particular, to kind of, I don't remember the word for word, and you know, didn't bring any of them with me, but it was like it was describing a civil war taking place within the church. And at the time, I wasn't really sure what all of that meant. Well, here we are now today. It's been about maybe 5 years later, 4 or 5 years since that prophecy came forth. And I'm seeing things happen in the body of Christ that I really never thought I would see as far as just craziness of doctrine that is out there. And people are buying into it right and left. Well, it's not supposed to be that way. And yet, that is a fulfillment of even prophecy in the in Scriptures, because Paul even warned us that the day is coming when people are going to depart from the faith. They're going to turn away from truth. It doesn't say they're going to turn away from God. They're going to turn away from truth. And so tonight, what I want to do is just pass some things along to you that I really believe will help you out. In 2 Timothy, go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to take a look at one verse here, and then we're going to be moving along into some other passages. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, well, I'll tell you what, back up to chapter 3. Let's just do that. In fact, we're just going to stay in chapter 3. That'll be okay. In verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So what we see right here is that the only thing that's going to be able to work in us as far as being profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and so forth, and to cause us to come to this place of being perfect or spiritually mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that's talking about being spiritually equipped to accomplish everything that God has called us to accomplish. He says it's Scripture, but not just part of Scripture, it's all Scripture. All Scripture is given. Well, what would that mean, all Scripture? Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture. I remember my grandmother, my dad's mom, she attended a church, and they believed in being born again, but that particular church and that denomination, they really didn't pay much attention to the Old Testament, because they felt like, well, the Old Testament's passed away, or it's not for Christians. You know, the New Testament, that's for Christians. Well, I kind of understand that perspective. However, it says right here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, we believe that. We believe that all Scripture has been given, Genesis to Revelation. And if God says that all Scripture is given by inspiration, by His inspiration, and it is profitable, that means that even though I'm no longer under the law of Moses as recorded in the Old Testament, there's still something about that Scripture which is relevant to me today concerning my spiritual development, my being correct in doctrine, me being reproved and corrected and so on, all of these things, and so that I become spiritually mature and thoroughly furnished unto everything that God has called me to do for Him. Now let's look at another place. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Now we're going to read a passage here in Matthew chapter 4, leave Matthew 4, then later on we'll go back to Matthew 4 once again. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter, meaning the devil, Satan, came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, we just saw over there in Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for my spiritual development. Now what we're seeing is that I am not to live by bread alone, or just say, you know, the natural things of life. I'm supposed to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, another way to say that would be, I'm supposed to live by all Scripture. So now I'm seeing that all Scripture has been given for my spiritual benefit, Old and New Testament, and then I'm seeing Jesus is telling me that I am not to live by anything natural, that's not to be my primary source, but that I am to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, look over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to kind of just jump in here where Jesus is ministering and, you know, one of those situations where the people were coming against him again, or some of them were. But in John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have already spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Well, what last day? Simply put, go to the end of the Revelation when everybody's standing before God in judgment, the last day. That's it, at the end when we are judged. So, this is an interesting thing because what he's telling us is this. To just kind of paraphrase, God has given to you his word. Now, if you want to know how you are going to be held accountable when you stand before him in judgment, all you have to do is get in here and start reading. And as you begin to read in here, you're going to understand God's standards. You're going to begin to realize exactly what it is, what you can expect when you stand before God. You know, some people say things like, well, you know, if you confront somebody over sin in their life, and they look at you and they say, well, you know, don't judge me. You know, judge not lest you be judged. Well, if I see something in the Word of God that says adultery is a sin, and you're involved in adultery, and I tell you you're guilty of sin, then I'm not the one judging you. I'm simply telling you what God has already said. This is the standard he's going to use on every single one of us when we are before him. So therefore, all Scripture has been given for my spiritual development. I'm supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now I'm seeing that God's giving me advance notice. I really need to get into this word so that I know what he expects, how I'm supposed to live, and what I can anticipate when it comes to the day of judgment. In other words, I can't say, well, God, I didn't know that that was wrong. He would say, yeah, but it's in my word. Well, God, I didn't know about that. He said, hey, that's not my fault. I told you ahead of time all Scripture. I told you ahead of time every word that proceeds from my mouth. You knew this. You didn't do anything with it. Well, here I am. I'm looking at this, and I'm seeing that God is going to use his word as the standard for judgment. Every word that proceeds from his mouth is to be the standard or the platform by which I live, and all Scripture is for my spiritual benefit, my spiritual growth and maturity. And I'm looking at this, and I notice, you know, the Bible, it's broken down into chapters and verses and all of this. And the Lord began to give me this illustration. How many of you have ever worked a jigsaw puzzle? Well, I know my mother-in-law, man, she loves jigsaw puzzles. And she'll get those, you know, 500-piece puzzles, 1,000-piece puzzles, whatever. And she'll sit there and work these puzzles. And sometimes, you know, all the little pieces are the same color. And she gets frustrated. Then she'll call Kathy and just tell her how frustrated she is. She can't seem to get these pieces to fit together. Then when she finally gets the puzzle put together, she wants us to come over and take a look at it. Sometimes, you know, we'll take a picture because, you know, it's pretty cool. But you have all these little pieces of puzzle all over the table, just all over the place. And you pick one up and you look at it, and it's like, well, I don't know, maybe that's sky. I mean, it's blue. Or maybe it's the water. Or, I don't know, maybe it's a girl's dress. Or maybe it's, I don't really know. I'm not sure what this is right here. And you have to start looking at all the pieces. And piece by piece, you have to put it together until you end up with the finished picture. Then you know what this puzzle is presenting. And the Lord said, that's kind of the way it is with Scripture. Every verse is a piece of the puzzle. Now you can take a verse and pull it out And you can say, here's what this verse means. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're wrong. Maybe that verse means something totally different. You have to be able to put all the pieces together before you're going to understand the entire picture that God is presenting. And when we are putting the pieces together, we have to be very cautious that we don't try to, like if you're working a puzzle, sometimes you try to force the pieces together. Okay, sometimes people try to force verses into places where they don't belong. Now, here's what's interesting. If all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God, you know what that means? God knows where the pieces go. He knows how everything fits together to present the final image. I remember years ago, I felt like so much of the Bible was very confusing. I would read it, and it were just, I was reading it from my perspective, what I thought God was trying to get across. Well, then one day, the Holy Spirit, it's like, He says, you know, have a seat here, let me show you something. You know, go back to Genesis. Start reading in Genesis chapter 1. So you go back to Genesis, you start reading Genesis chapter 1. You read chapter 1, you read chapter 2, and suddenly, you understand Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 is God's will for all of humanity. It's the revelation of His plan for all of humanity. Genesis 3 is the interruption of that because God gave man free will. Well, you get over here into the New Testament, the four Gospels, you see Jesus coming to make it possible for Genesis 1 and 2 to be restored. Jesus completed His work on earth, and now we have the ability, first off, to spiritually be what God intended in Genesis 1 and 2. Remember, it says God breathed life into Adam. Well, once again, God breathes life into us when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Spiritually, we become what God intended in Genesis 1 and 2. Later on, we're going to end up with a glorified body, the same kind of body, if you will, that God had intended in Genesis 1 and 2. So if you begin reading Scripture from the platform of Genesis 1 and 2, then you can begin to see there's so much revealed in here that does not line up. God's revealing to us all the problems where mankind has missed it when compared to Genesis 1 and 2, and how that through Jesus Christ, we're on that path for total and complete restoration. Even a whole new heavens and earth. I mean, the Bible and Peter, he gives us revelation that even the elements themselves are going to be burned up with a fire. There is going to be a restructuring of everything. And I don't even begin to get into all of that. It's just incredible. Even from a scientific perspective, it's incredible. But if we do not take the Word of God and allow it to be, let me say it like this, sown into our life with every piece in order, here's what's going to happen. We're going to end up believing things that are wrong. We're going to end up believing things, teaching things that should never have been taught. See, I was raised in church to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they told us healing's not for today. They also told us that, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, they told us that was wrong. Well, what had happened, they had taken pieces of the puzzle out and tried to form their own image with their way of using the pieces instead of leaving all the pieces in the order that God had designed.
Come on.
Now, look over in Isaiah 28. And we'll come back to Matthew 4 here in just a little bit. In Isaiah 28... God is giving a prophecy here, and in this prophecy, we'll just kind of jump to it, God is giving a revelation of how He wants people taught. In Isaiah 28, verse 9, whom shall He, and again it's speaking of God, teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Well, remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, the first thing is doctrine. So really what we could say here, and we wouldn't be wrong, whom shall He teach knowledge and whom shall He make to understand all Scripture so that they understand doctrine as well? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. Now what God is doing right there is giving us a revelation of how He instructs us. How He leads us to the place of understanding all of Scripture. I heard a fellow one time talking about, well, you know, there are just some parts of the Bible we'll never understand. God put some things in the Bible, He didn't want us to understand them. I'm thinking, well, that's absolutely crazy, because if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's for my profit, I have to be able to understand it or there's no profit. There's no comprehension of doctrine. Well, see, again, that's man's reasoning and man's approach to the Bible. If I don't understand it, well, then maybe it's not supposed to be understood. And God is saying, hold on here. I've given my word. How can you live by something you don't understand? If you're supposed to live by every word that proceeds from my mouth, how are you going to do that if you don't understand what I'm trying to get across to you? So therefore, the potential to understand everything in Scripture is in us now because of God's life in us. Just because the potential is there doesn't mean we now understand it, but we have the potential to understand it. That's why here in Isaiah, he says, whom shall God teach these things? Meaning God knows we start from not knowing anything to knowing everything He wants us to know. And the way that He does that is line upon line, precept upon precept. In other words, He takes all the pieces, He puts them in order, He leaves them in order, and He teaches us in order, line upon line, precept upon precept. But notice, He says, whom shall He teach? Not whom shall man teach, but whom shall He teach? Well, that right there tells me that God has a plan to teach me His Word. Now, I know that we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but they are supposed to be receiving teaching from God. Whom shall He teach? Whom shall He cause to know and understand doctrine? So it all starts with God. So this means that God has some kind of a plan to teach me these things He wants me to know, meaning I don't have to rely strictly upon people. I rely upon Him first, but then recognizing the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher has been given to the body of Christ, but those guys are supposed to be receiving from Him so they can turn around and pass it on to me. But if I have questions about what they're teaching, I can go back to Him to get clarification and confirmation. Well, if God's going to be the one teaching, then I'd like to know, how is He going to do that? You know, what's the method by which God is going to do this? Well, in John chapter 14, we're going to be back here in Isaiah 28, but in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So now I'm getting a clue in this. In Isaiah, God prophesied that God would teach us these things. Well, now Jesus is giving us insight as to who has the responsibility to actually do this teaching to me. And He says, it's the Holy Ghost. The Father is going to send the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name, and the Holy Ghost is going to be the one to teach me all things. Well, let's say it like this. He's going to be the one who's going to teach me all Scripture. And in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Well, we could say into all Scripture. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So think of it like this relative to what we're covering tonight. The Holy Spirit knows where each one of us are in our relationship with God. He knows what we already understand, and He knows what we don't understand. So, the Father tells the Holy Spirit, okay, now, here's what Mark needs to know at this point. here's what he needs to know about this passage of Scripture. You know, here's what Doug needs to know about this. Doug already knows this over here, but he needs to know these things. And it's like the Father gives the Holy Spirit his class plan for each individual believer relative to what we don't already know. And then the Holy Spirit has that responsibility to teach us all things and to guide us into all truth, or to bring to our conscious understanding clarity and the full understanding of the things of God's Word. Well, if you look back over again in Isaiah 28, he says, "Whom shall I teach knowledge? Whom shall I make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." And now we begin to see how this teaching takes place. "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them," precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, "that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." In other words, what he's saying is this. God is in heaven and he's saying, look, I want you guys to understand my word. I don't want my word to remain a mystery to you, because I want you to live by every word that proceeds from my mouth. I want you to understand my word. And the moment that you accept my son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have my life. You have my nature on the inside of you. You have the mind of Christ. You have the ability to understand these things, but right now you don't know them. And that's okay, because you're born again, a babe in Christ. So I want to teach you. I want to take upon, as your father, take upon the responsibility of establishing in your life the number one teacher who will help you to understand all truth, all doctrine, all Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, the way I'm going to do this is to have the Holy Spirit give to you the ability to pray in my language. And as you are doing that, you're going to call it praying in tongues. As you're doing that with these stammering lips and another tongue, I will engage in interaction with you. I will begin working with you on the inside. The Holy Spirit's going to begin teaching you all things and guiding you into all truth. And it's interesting here, because God says, this is the way it works. However, they would not hear. In other words, it's like God is prophesying ahead. And he's saying, I'm telling you, this is my standard. This is the way I, God, have established it to work. It doesn't work any other way. This is how I do it. You pray in tongues, I begin teaching you. I begin working in you to bring about an understanding of truth. Now, you can get understanding of truth, but not to the depth and the level and fullness that I desire for you if you leave the Holy Spirit out of this equation. So therefore, he says, this is the way it works. But I'm telling you right now, there are going to be a bunch of people who aren't going to listen to this. They aren't going to receive it. They're going to reject it. They're going to teach against it. They're going to say it's not for today. And they're going to think that through their human intellectualism, they're going to be able to break down Scripture and understand the depths of my knowledge, which is spiritual in foundation. Well, unless I'm approaching it from his perspective, how in the world can I begin to understand it? How can human intellect, no matter how educated, no matter how many seminaries, how is it possible for the human mind to come to the conclusion, this is everything that God is talking about here in Scripture? Guys, that's impossible. Listen, if this book, this Bible, is divine in source, therefore we need divine help when it comes to understanding it. Now listen, we're smart. Humans are smart. And there's a lot of stuff in here we can understand. I mean, hey, we were lost, and we came to the understanding, if I don't accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, then I'm not going to make it to heaven. So we do have the ability to understand some things, but it goes so much deeper than that. And this is where God says, look, you need my help because you can't get this on your own. You need my help. And verse 13 where he says, but the word of the Lord was precept upon precept, line upon line. He's saying, God does not change his methods just because we don't agree with them. God doesn't change the way he does things just because we teach against it or say it's wrong. He does not change. I mean, same yesterday, today, and forever, he doesn't change. So therefore, what we're seeing here is a way that God can reveal to me where all the pieces fit together so that I begin to get the complete image that God is presenting to me here in his word. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 21, Paul makes the statement, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. So verse 21 is Paul making a reference to the prophecy we just read back over there in Isaiah. So centuries after this prophecy is given in Isaiah, Paul makes reference to it. Therefore, we understand that that prophecy in Isaiah 28 is absolutely a prophecy about Christians being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and primarily praying in tongues. And so he says right here, he makes reference to that prophecy. Well, let's look at what he said about tongues prior to this. In this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So here I am praying in tongues. I'm not communicating with you because this is a language that comes from God. It doesn't come from man. So I'm in this communication with God. And what am I doing? I'm praying out, he calls it mysteries. Well, relative to tonight's message, these mysteries would include the things in Scripture that I don't understand. The things in Scripture that have had me baffled for years. The ways that I have taken the pieces of the puzzle out of context. I've taken some of the lines out. I've taken some of the precepts out, thinking I knew what I was doing. But the more that I'm speaking to God and praying in tongues, he's showing me the mystery that I did not understand so that I will begin putting these pieces back in their right place, the lines where they go, the precepts where they go, and leaving everything in context. I'll understand that just because there's a new chapter doesn't mean the subject has changed. The subject could well continue into the next chapter. He'll begin to show me where the subject began, where the subject ended. It might cover two and a half, three chapters, but yet he'll show me the entire process so that I can come to the place of understanding exactly what he's wanting to get across. In verse 4, he tells me that he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Or as I'm praying in tongues, I am spiritually working on myself with the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray in tongues. It's like I'm yielding myself over to the Holy Spirit for him to work in me to spiritually edify me or strengthen me, build me up. Then in verse 14, he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, as I'm praying in tongues, my brain does not understand that language, but my spirit is in divine communication with God himself. So therefore, as I'm praying in tongues, my spirit, my born-again spirit, is in communication with God, and Jesus revealed to us over there in John chapter 4, God is a spirit. So I've gone past all of the restraints imposed upon me by this natural world, and I have entered into a place of supernatural, divine, spiritual communication with God himself. Spirit to spirit communication. He's teaching me in this. He's bringing to my understanding one line at a time. And then when I understand that line, he begins bringing the next line, and then the next precept, and then the next line, and on and on. He begins putting all the pieces together so that this book does not remain a mystery to me. I understand how to live by every word of God, because now I understand every word of God. The problem, though, is so many people, they either don't believe any of this, or they don't want to apply it, even if they have heard this kind of teaching. But in verse 18, Paul makes the reference, I think, my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Well, here's the way I look at it. If the Apostle Paul needed to pray in tongues to continue to get these revelations that he's passed on to us in Scripture, if he needed it, then for crying out loud, guys, I need it. And it, I mean, here I am, I'm up here, I'm teaching this, but from how in the, what arrogance for me to think, well, I don't need this. I have it in written form. Yeah, right. And I don't understand it in written form either. I don't want to have to, listen, you know, if you go to a Bible college or a university or whatever for no other reason than to try to understand the Word of God, you're going to miss it. They're going to give you man's opinions. Here back in 2001, God had me open Grace Ministries Bible College. And I politely had argued with him about that because he told me to go back to school. And he said, I want you to get an advanced degree. And I knew he wanted me to get a PhD. Well, I didn't want to do that because I'm not impressed by people's, you know, degrees and all this. I want to know your walk with God. I don't care if you've been to college or not. I don't care if you've been to seminary. I want to know your walk with God. And so, like on our sign at church and all our printed material and so forth, there's no reference to me ever having gone to college because I don't want people to look at me and think, oh, well, you know, he's got a doctorate. He must know what he's talking about. That, I don't want people looking at me that way. I want them to be curious enough to listen to what I have to say and judge it according to the Word of God, not according to a piece of paper that they gave me at a college.
Amen.
Well, he had me open Grace Ministries Bible College in 2001. And here's what's interesting. When he gave us the courses include what I'm teaching you tonight. In other words, we're not trying to give you the explanation of the Word of God. We're telling you how to get the explanation directly from Him. And I tell the students, look, if you apply what we teach you, you're going to know the Word. You're going to understand the Word because we're teaching you to spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We're not directing you to us, we're directing you to Him. And, you know, the Lord said, don't charge for tuition. Don't charge for course materials. Don't charge for anything. He said, I want that, a lot of Christians use, I'd do it if I had the money. He said, I want the money thing completely removed so there's no excuse at this point. So anyway, you can go to school, but most of the colleges I've encountered over the years, they don't teach people to spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. They will give you man's definition. And Paul says, hey, guys, I needed to pray in tongues. And I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. If the Apostle Paul knew he needed this, then guys, Jim Martin needs this too. I need to be a person who prays in the Spirit so that God can continue to work in me and teach me and edify me spiritually. Well, what happens when you don't do this is you face the potential of being misled by somebody who has pulled a piece out of its place and presented it to you as a truth, and on the surface, it sounds so good. And you can even look in your Bible and say, well, yeah, that verse is right there. Well, what he's saying has got to be true. So I can do it this way because I see the verse right here. Well, I'm going to show you here in closing the danger in this. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to show you how Satan works through preachers to mislead us. Now, let me kind of lay a disclaimer. I do not believe that preachers stand up on purpose knowing in their mind, I have been listening to Satan, and then turn around and I don't believe that. You understand what I'm not accusing them of that. I mean, you have to be really weird to do that. But it happens in the body of Christ. Okay, now, you'll notice here in chapter 4, verse 1 of Matthew, Jesus is going out to have this face-off with the devil. Verse 2, he fasts 40 days and nights, he's hungry. Verse 3, here comes Satan. And Satan looks at him and says, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now look at Jesus' answer. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, Satan listens to what he says, and he realizes, so this is Jesus' method of attack. This is his defense. Okay, that's how I will approach it. Look at this. Then the devil taketh him up unto a holy city, and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. In other words, okay, Jesus, you want to trade sabers here with the Word? Not a problem. You're going to use the Word to fight against me? Then I will take the Word to fight against you.
Hallelujah.
And he used Jesus' own words. It is written. Yeah. And what is it that's written? He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 7. It is written again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now what did Jesus not do? He did not look at Satan and say, No, it's not written. In other words, Jesus doesn't say this, but Jesus is agreeing with Satan, Yes, that is what is written. However, you have twisted it and taken it out of context to use it against me. Now listen to this. To try to get me to do something that the Word of God does not say. In other words, you have the words right, but you've got the message wrong. Now, here's what I want to show you tonight where Satan tried to get Jesus to do something that, let me say it this way, would have cost him his life. You know, here, jump off this thing, because he's given his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they'll bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Well, speaking from a natural perspective, if Jesus had said, you better, hey, you're right, that's what it says, and bless God, I am the Son of God, so watch me, and then jump, well, in the natural, plop, he hits the ground. That's the end of Jesus. Now, I know I'm, you know, being a little silly with that. However, let's go back over to Psalm 91, and let's see what's really going on here. Psalm chapter 91. Now look at this. Verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Is this not almost exactly word for word what Satan said? It is. So we cannot deny that what Satan said is in Scripture. Satan, get this, Satan knew the Word well enough that he could put Jesus in a situation and then throw Scripture at him that looked like it applied to that situation in an attempt to get Jesus to do something that was outside the message of the words.
Come on.
So now, yes, verses 11 and 12 are in here, and Satan quoted the Bible. Well, let's put these two lines back in the setting of the entire message. Verse 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Now, verses 11 and 12, the part about angels bearing you up and not dashing your foot and all. That has nothing to do with jumping off of anything. It has everything to do with a person who has committed their life totally and completely to serving Almighty God. They're not turning to the left or turning to the right. They're staying focused on Him, pursuing Him, seeking after Him with everything that is in them. And God is saying, the person that does this, I will watch over that person. I will protect them. Now, let me just paraphrase verses 11 and 12. Even if they stumble and fall, I will be there to pick them up, to protect them, to help them, to heal them, to deliver them. I will be there for them. Why? Because they've made me number one. That 11 and 12 had nothing to do with jumping off of a high place. But see, Satan took those words out, and Jesus never denied that those words were there. However, he says, don't you even begin to tempt the Lord your God. It is written. In other words, you've taken the words and you got the words right, buddy, but you have twisted the message, and it's the twisting of the message which leads people astray to doing things that God never instructed in His Word in the first place.
Amen.
Now see, that is where we need the help of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows when a preacher stands up and is delivering a sermon, 90% of what that preacher says may be right on target, absolutely correct. But that 10%, the words might be right, but the message he gives for the words is wrong. But because we've been listening to everything else that was right through the whole sermon, and then, you know, halfway through, here are two verses, 10%. The words are absolutely right. We turn and we read it. But the message he gives us concerning those words is completely wrong. We can leave that service and be completely misled and off track the rest of our lives. Figuratively speaking, we could be jumping off a high place into destructive things in life. And I'm not talking about, you know, getting into sin, and I'm just talking about things that get us off the path of truly following God. And yet we think we're still on target. But now, who's here the whole time? The Holy Spirit is right there the whole time, and He's saying, look, if you give me a chance, I can help you with this. If you will spend time allowing me to pray through you in this miracle gift of tongues, then I can begin releasing an anointing of truth on the inside you that will guard you and protect you. John wrote about that over there in 1 John. He says, this anointing, it is truth, and it will help guard your heart. And you'll get to the point to where the 90% of the sermon is like, yeah, that's right. Yes, that's right. And I, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness with that 90% that it's right on. But that 10%, that he throws in there, where he got the words right, he got the scriptures right, but the message is twisted. The Holy Spirit says that anointing that's released on the inside of you will now light up that red light of warning, and you'll know something's not right here. Something's
Hallelujah.
Not right here. So, what I just heard, something is not right in this.
Hallelujah.
And then as we continue to pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit will be able to take the two verses or the four or the what and put them back in the setting and show us where that person missed it. Now, here's the tough part. Let's say you're in a service where there's 20,000 people, and you're the only one who picked up on it. How many of those 19,999 people are going to be willing to listen to you when everybody else believed the wrong thing? And they'll say, yeah, but he's the preacher. How can he be wrong? And they'll say, you ever heard people say things like, well, that bore witness with my spirit. More often than not, well, I don't want to say more often than not, many times, it's bearing witness with their emotions.
Yeah, come on.
Not with their spirit. Not with their spirit. This is how this happens. Now, the closer we get to the end, when I'm talking the return of Jesus, deception is increasing in the body of Christ. If ever we've needed the ministry of the Holy Spirit, guys, it's now. And I stand before you and I'll just freely admit, I need to spend more time praying in tongues. Because That is my... You can't... You yourself, as much as you may love me and I may love you, you cannot give me an anointing of truth. You can't do that for me. We can have great fellowship together, but you can't release that into my spirit. The only person that can do that is the Holy Spirit. I need His help, especially as a pastor.
Amen.
You better believe I need His help. I need to spend time praying in tongues. I need to spend time in fellowship with Him so that the anointing of truth that He releases helps guard me and protect me. Because I'm telling you guys, listen, the deception is increasing in the body of Christ right now, and it's getting worse. But not only is it getting worse, it's getting sneakier. It's getting sneakier. I'm telling you, I am firmly convinced there are a bunch of Christians, if they had been Jesus on that day, and the devil had said and quoted that scripture to them, He'll keep you from dashing your foot upon... They'd have jumped. That's right. It does say that. And I am a child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You just watch me. And off they go. Devil just laugh at you the whole time. The whole time. And I want to encourage you guys tonight. Listen, don't take this lightly. It's serious.
Amen.
God did not leave us to our own devices and our own abilities. He knew that in our humanity, if you will, we're limited in our ability to understand deep calleth unto deep. Those deep things of God, we are limited in our ability to fully understand line upon line, precept upon precept. And so He says, you know what, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And He will give you, He'll make available to you, if you'll receive Him and receive this gift from Him, He will give you the ability to pray in tongues. And when you pray like that, that's going to enable Him to move directly there with you in your spirit to teach you one-on-one. Your own private tutor. Glory to God. Teach you one-on-one and release His anointing to help guard you from deception that's going to rise in the church.